You're listening to the Tree of Life podcast, where we desire to be a bridge between the two covenantal peoples, physical Israel and spiritual Israel, by inspiring the non-Jewish part of Messiah's body to reconnect with its Jewish roots through biblical teaching and worshipful demonstrations, and to work towards greater understanding and reconciliation between Messiah's body and traditional Judaism. And now, here's Rabbi Joel Lieberman.
With your scriptures this morning to the book of Luke, where we left off several weeks ago. I wanted to continue in our ongoing study and look at this morning the Son of David approaching Jerusalem, fulfilling and previewing prophecy. We've seen that this messianic ministry of Yeshua and his Talmidim, his disciples, had taken a rather roundabout route in the previous months, from the northern Galil to the ancient city of Jericho. Crowds were continuing to gather to hear the popular rabbi from Nazareth. Yet in the midst of all these amazing encounters that we've looked at over the past year plus, one thing was becoming increasingly clear. The route must ultimately take them to the holy city, Jerusalem. And so as the group travels, as we left off last time, from low-lying Jericho, the road takes them to the eastern approaches of the city, most notably through the area known as the Mount of Olives. And in this act we're going to look at right now, Yeshua was fulfilling prophecy as well as previewing future prophecy that still yet today has not been fulfilled. So let's take a look at both of these aspects this morning. Luke chapter 19, let's begin reading in verse 28. After saying these things, Yeshua was going on ahead up to Jerusalem. And when he got near Bethphage and Bethania, Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead. As you enter, you will find a colt tied up that no one has ever sat upon. Untie it and bring it. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say, 'The master needs it.' Those who were headed out found things just as he told them. Then as they were untying the colt, the owners said to them, to the two disciples, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The master needs it.' Then they brought it to Yeshua, threw their cloaks on the colt, and set Yeshua on it. And as he went along, the people were spreading their cloaks on the road. When Yeshua came near the slope of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to rejoice. They praised God with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen, saying, 'Baruch haba b'shem Adonai,'" right? "Blessed is he who comes in the name of Adonai. Shalom in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pilgrim, the Pharisees from the crowd, said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But answering, Yeshua said, "I tell you that if these keep silent, the stones will shout out." Robert, if you didn't keep silent, the stones would have said that. But God doesn't want us silent. Amen. So let's look at him fulfilling prophecy. In the past, Yeshua enters Jerusalem as a humble king. Luke records that as they came to Jerusalem's close by walled suburban villages of Bet Pagai or Bethphage, meaning house of unripe figs, in Beit Anya, house of the poor, Bethany, Yeshua sends two of his Talmidim on an important mission. And before they proceeded further, these two should go into the village, find a colt for a particular purpose. Yeshua commands his disciples, "Untie the colt, bring it back to him." Now, of course, such an action might bring some objections from the owner of the colt or their neighbors. If anyone should happen to inquire, they are instructed to merely reply, "The master needs it." Yeshua assures them that this response will satisfy the owner and he will let the colt go at once. You see, no doubt this beast of burden was meant to, you know, logistically assist the group in their travels. But there's a much larger meaning here in the situation. It was evidently orchestrated by Yeshua to fulfill two specific messianic prophecies by which the Messiah would come to Israel. Tractate Sanhedrin 98a in the Talmud says this, quote, Rabbi Alexandri said, Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi cast together two verses. It is written, and behold, one like a son of man came with the clouds of heaven, and it is written, humble and riding on an ass. If they merit, he will come with clouds of heaven. They do not merit, he will come humble and riding upon an ass. So we get a glimpse here of the belief that there might actually be two appearances of the Messiah. Now, some people may complain that Yeshua was manipulating the situation. He's manipulating the circumstances to make it appear that he's the long-awaited Messiah. However, even though this particular prophecy was fulfilled in a very directed manner, we also have to keep in mind that there are dozens of other messianic prophecies that Yeshua had no control over. He couldn't have picked the place of his birth at Beit Lechem, etc. Actually, looking at this from another angle, this particular situation must have spoken to Yeshua's disciples about the divine power of Yeshua. You see, only the omniscient Son of God could know the exact details of the colt, as well as the future response of the colt's owner, right? Every detail worked out as their rabbi had predicted. The Talmidim went and did as Yeshua directed them. They made a colt ready. How did they do that? They adorned the colt with their cloaks, a way of hailing Yeshua King. What a contrast, my friends. When a conquering king would enter a city after a time of warfare, he would ride on a horse or something even more impressive than that. History tells us that Julius Caesar returned to Rome in 45 BCE in a golden chariot harnessed to 40 elephants. King Messiah was not arriving on a victorious horse of an army general or with the pomp and circumstance of an earthly king. He was a king, yet he's riding on a humble beast. This was the perfect picture of the entire life that we've looked at of Yeshua as the Messiah, as the servant. Note that every mission of the Lord, every task, every, no matter how small it is important. Going to fetch the animal was a small task, yet it was critically important to the proclamation of Yeshua as king. No task should ever be thought to be too small in the service of the Lord. We see that the Talmidim paid reverence and recognition to Yeshua. They did exactly what he asked of them, despite the uncertainty of the matter, right? They apparently, maybe they didn't have any money to buy the animal or to rent it, and they were questioning about why they wanted the animal. You know, the owner was going to question them, but they obeyed. They didn't question, they didn't doubt. And we see that the lessons for us are that we are to give reverence to the Lord by obeying his commands. These commands may sometimes be difficult to understand, sometimes embarrassing. But we're to trust and obey just as these two disciples of Yeshua did, not wavering in faith, not doubting, not questioning. And notice here they took their outer garments, these two disciples, they threw them across the animal as they cared about Yeshua. They cared about his comfort. Maybe this was first class seating, I don't know, but But we are also to give reverence to the Lord by giving him the best that we have. He is worthy of all. He is due all. So we are to do as Yeshua's disciples did. We are to give him all. It says Yeshua did all things well. There was a spirit of excellence on him. Listen, we are imperfect vessels, but we are striving every week to raise the bar 1 degree, 2 degrees, 5%, to do things in excellence. Imperfect, of course. The point is that Yeshua was now unmistakably, there's a shift here. He's unmistakably now claiming the dignity and rights of a king. We've not seen this before. He was not washing feet now. He's deliberately accepting the recognition and their reverence. But note that in claiming the rights and dignity of a king, he's doing it in the most humble practice of his day. He's riding a young colt instead of riding the conqueror's stallion. He's disclaiming all ideas of an earthly and a material kingdom. He had come to save Jerusalem and to save the world, not through war, but through shalom. So as you can see from this picture, people are celebrating, right? They're laying their garments in front of Yeshua. That's like, what are they doing? They're rolling out the red carpet, aren't they? Yochanan's account tells us that they were waving palm branches as well. Yeshua was intentionally here fulfilling the scripture that Adonai had given through the prophet Zechariah 500 years earlier, which says, quote, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, a righteous one bringing salvation. He is lowly riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal, the offspring of a donkey," Zechariah 9:9. 4 generations earlier than the story here, Judah Maccabee, you recall, who was called the Hammer, he rallied an army of Jewish men to fight against the Syrians who were occupying Jerusalem. We know in 163 BCE, he enters Jerusalem, not like Yeshua, he's riding a massive stallion, and the people shouted, and they're waving their palm branches, and they're shouting, "Hoshiana, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Very different approach here. They cleaned out the temple. They burned incense there. They offered sacrifices in the temple. They lit a huge menorah that burned for 8 days, as you recall from our annual celebration of Hanukkah. Judah was their hero, and many thought he was the Jewish Messiah. But not long afterwards, Judah was killed in battle. He was buried, and that was the end of the Hammer. Fast forward now nearly 200 years. Yeshua enters Jerusalem. Our Jewish people are occupied by another world power, not the Syrians this time, but the Romans. They were hoping Yeshua would be the hammer-like military Messiah to lead them in battle against the Romans, to overthrow them in battle. But Yeshua intentionally rides in a Prius. If you own a Prius, see me afterwards. I'll repent to you personally. But he intentionally rides this colt to let them know he's coming in peace. He's not a revolutionary like the Hammer. He's a redeemer. You see, a revolutionary is willing to kill others for his cause, but a redeemer is willing to die for others. Now notice that Yeshua here deliberately receives the reverence of the people here at this time. John's account tells us that the multitude had begun gathering even in the early morning hours, excitedly looking for Yeshua. Why? He had raised Lazarus from the dead. They're looking to see him. In fact, Yochanan, John wrote that there were so many people that the Pharisees, listen to that, there were so many people expecting this that the Pharisees said, quote, "The whole world has taken off after him." There was a crowd of disciples already accompanying Yeshua and the pilgrims on their way to the Passover celebration, who were joining and had joined the caravan. They were residents of Beit Anya, Bethany, and Beit Pagai, Bethphage, who had heard of Yeshua's presence, had heard of his miracles. There were many already there in Jerusalem for the festival. There were pilgrims, there were citizens. They were rushing out, they were searching for Yeshua. We can imagine this enormous crowd of tens of thousands lining the roadway as Yeshua's helped the top the colt as he begins his entry into Jerusalem. Crowds of people began to take note of the unusual occurrences going on in their suburban villages. Some were carpeting the road with their clothing to welcome Yeshua as King Messiah. The other gospel accounts tell us that others were cutting branches from their fields and spreading them on the road in a similar gesture of adoration. Again, reminiscent of the festival of Sukkot, which we're going to start this coming week, in which the lulav is waved before the Lord as an acknowledgement of God's presence at the festival. And so, not surprisingly, even though it was Pesach then, Sukkot becomes synonymous with the coming of Messiah and his kingdom. And adding to this messianic processional were the confirming words of the multitude who are chanting, as we read, Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. And so with cries of joy, the crowd welcomes Yeshua as the offspring of David with their famous greeting, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, we know that the date of this entry here into Jerusalem was on the 10th day of the month of Nisan. Internal evidence from the gospel accounts indicates that there were 5 full days from this procession to the execution of Yeshua on a Roman execution stake. Now, it's vitally important. This is a vitally important day on the biblical calendar, this 10th of Nisan, since while Passover is celebrated on the 14th of Nisan, the Torah teaches it's on the 10th day of the month that the Passover lamb is to be chosen for every family, right? The lambs were chosen on the 10th day of Nisan and thus given 4 days of close inspection to confirm that they were, in fact, yes, these were the kosher offerings. These were the best of the kosher offerings. How amazing, yet not coincidental, that Yeshua made his entrance into the holy city on the very day that the lambs were being chosen. So with this public presentation to Jerusalem on that day, it was as if to say, see, if I am the kosher Lamb of God, your Messiah. So let's summarize the actions here of this multitude. They received him as king. Again, shown by the 2 acts that were always shown for kings entering a city. They stripped off their cloaks, they cut down tree branches, they spread both out on the roadway before him. First century Israel would have had one more public opportunity to inspect this lamb and draw its own conclusions. And sadly, most would reject him at his first appearing. But there were large crowds of Jewish people who welcomed this Yeshua as their king. You see, it's inaccurate, my friends, it's inaccurately portrayed that the Jews rejected Jesus as if not one Jewish person followed him in the first century. My friends, if that were actually true, how do we get to the New Covenant Scriptures? Who were the disciples? Who was Shaul? Who were the 10,000s who called on his name? Jews. My friends, we likewise today must proclaim Yeshua as our King. But what do we mean by that? What do we mean by King? Well, we all want his kingly power, his koach, when we're in need, whether that's physically or materially and so on. But how many of us really, if we're honest with ourselves, how many of us really want anything to do with his kingly authority over our lives? Ha! We want his power, but do we want his kingly authority over our lives? Number 2, they received him as king, but they received him as Messiah. This is seeing what they shouted about him. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. It's a prayer addressed to the Messiah, quoted from Psalm 118. And so the implication is that the crowd recognized and they honored Yeshua as the Messiah. The crowds wanted their Messiah, though, to deliver them from the Roman overlords. And notice in verse 39, the Pharisees recognized the symbol of the manner of arrival of Yeshua here, as well as the messianic overtones from the cries from the crowd, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. And Yeshua's reply to the Pilgrim accepts the people's praises as appropriate. Yet opinions were divided here, my friends, in the Jewish community at this time, and they remain divided 2,000 years later. Certainly many of our Jewish people today still reject Yeshua, but it must be noted that there are hundreds of thousands of modern Jews who follow him. That's the Messianic revival movement we're a part of. So that is Yeshua fulfilling prophecy in the past, but he is also previewing prophecy in the future. Let's look at that. The future. Yeshua will enter Jerusalem as a conquering king. He fulfilled in the past by entering Jerusalem humble, as a humble king. But he will enter Jerusalem differently, as a conquering king. Yeshua came the first time we know as the Lamb of God, right? To pay for the penalty of our sins upon that tree of sacrifice at Golgotha. He set up a spiritual kingdom in the hearts and the lives of his disciples. But my friends, we have to understand, he is returning as the Lion of God to set up his physical kingdom on the earth. Yeshua came 2,000 years ago as the meek and mild Mashiach ben Yosef, Messiah, son of Joseph. He's returning as Mashiach ben David, Messiah, son of David. And the rabbis of earlier centuries had difficulty reconciling these two very different descriptions of the Messiah. Therefore, many began to conclude there must be two Messiahs. There would be a Messiah ben Joseph, a suffering servant Messiah, called the leprous one in the rabbinic document, and a kingly Messiah known as Mashiach ben David. It didn't occur to them that the same Messiah would fulfill both roles. For you see, Yeshua only fulfilled a portion of Zechariah 9:9. There's a part of it later in Zechariah 14 he has not yet fulfilled, that he's going to fulfill at his second coming. You see, Yeshua didn't fight against the Romans 2,000 years ago, but when he comes again, he will fight and he will win at Har Megiddo. This can be summarized in a couple of passages. Write these down. Revelation chapter 19. Verses 11 and 13, then I saw, John writes, heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one riding on it is called Faithful and True. He is clothed in a robe, verse 13, dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. So what's happening? John is now seeing heaven open. Standing open. He's not just seeing a door open as he saw in chapter 4 of Revelation. He's seeing heaven standing open, the heavenly temple open. A white horse symbolizes victory over one's enemies. And here John sees Messiah Yeshua, aka Faithful and True, riding a white horse. You see, on the contrary, the anti-Messiah was unfaithful. He broke the covenant with Israel. He's untrue. Why? He deceives people. Yeshua HaMashiach came out of heaven dramatically and openly presenting himself to the whole world to judge the beast. This is in our future. And to make war with him on the earth. Now also consider that the return of Yeshua will be the faithful appearance of him who had already appeared among men. But this time he comes to bring Adonai's covenant promises to their final and full consummation. The blood on his robe, Revelation 19 says, is probably symbolizing not his blood, the blood of his enemies. rather than the blood of atonement. Why? Well, because John did not see the Messiah as the Redeemer in this vision. He sees him as the warrior. He sees him as the judge. The Word of God, the title, the Word, it's a familiar title signifying that the Messiah is the expression of God's mind and his heart. The Word, this Word, also includes prophecies about God's purposes. It's the same Word that brought the worlds into existence as Adonai's active agent. Second future prophecy being fulfilled or previewed here in Zechariah 14. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be cleft in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And in that day, the Lord shall be one and his name one. Hallelujah. Yeshua is going, my friends, to re-enter Jerusalem as the king over the whole world. Ezekiel chapter 44 predicts the Messiah of the future will enter through the eastern gate of the temple. Ezekiel also predicted that the gate would be shut and only the Messiah prince would enter it. Today, if you've been to Jerusalem, all the other gates are open surrounding Jerusalem, and Ezekiel predicted the eastern gate is shut even to this day. Christians didn't shut that gate. Jews didn't shut that gate. Muslims did. The Ottoman Turks closed off this eastern gate because it was close to their Dome of the Rock, the third most holy site of Islam. They knew the Jewish Messiah was going to enter that gate, so they sealed it up, turned it into a Muslim graveyard. They did that because an Orthodox Jew would never walk on a grave, so that they think that will somehow prevent the Jewish Messiah from entering. My friends, an old graveyard is not going to stop Yeshua. On that day, another triumphal entry is going to take place. That's scripture, history, and prophecy. Prophecy is just history in reverse. But there are a couple of personal lessons I think we can learn from this event. Number one, personal lessons. Even if you feel insignificant, the Master can use you. Learn the lesson of the Prius, the colt, sorry. Yeshua sent his disciples to a specific place, to a specific colt for him to ride. It was a colt nobody had ever ridden before. That should be interesting to us. Several years ago when we were in Israel, we visited a first century CE village named Kfar Kedem Hoshaya in Nazareth, where we rode colts and we rode donkeys. And one of the guides at that place told me that there's nothing more stubborn and wild than a young, unbroken colt or donkey. He says this, for anyone to ride an unbroken colt would be a miracle that would rank right up there. He's not a believer, would rank right up there with walking on water. A donkey or a colt is not a thoroughbred horse. Can I be honest with you here? I don't think anybody owns a donkey. Mary, I don't know if you do or not, but it's not. It's an ugly animal. It's plain. It's ugly. A horse, oh, it's a magnificent animal, isn't it? Has a coat that shines in the sun, right? Beautiful large eyes, flowing mane that ripples in the breeze, long graceful legs that just gobble up the miles on a journey. Take a look at a colt. Take a look at a donkey, though. Nobody would ever call those beautiful. Maybe April would. They have floppy ears that are too big. Their hair is disheveled. Let's just close in a word of prayer. I'm done right now. They make a braying sound that makes us crack up. We can agree on that. Come on. We can agree. All right. In Yeshua's day, horses were the Ferraris. Donkeys and colts maybe were the Fords. No, they were the pickup trucks, weren't they? It was a Dodge Colt. Listen, you may be thinking, God doesn't need me. I'm certainly no spiritual thoroughbred. Emotionally, spiritually, if I'm honest, I feel like I'm more of a donkey or a colt than a graceful horse. And my response to you is, mazel tov, congratulations. Paul said, yet God chose the foolish things of the world so that he might put to shame the wise, and God chose the weak things of the world so he might put to shame the strong, so that no human might boast before God. The thing that made our little cult special was that the disciples said about it, the master needs it. I'm a Talmid of Yeshua today. You're a Talmid of Yeshua today. And the master has sent me to you today to deliver this message. The Lord needs you. It's like the old picture of Uncle Sam pointing his finger. Uncle Sam needs you, right? You know, Yeshua is looking at you with his eyes of love today. And he's saying, I need you. Just as he created this cult for a special, this was his purpose, this was his mission, this cult. He has a purpose for you. He has a plan for your life. And you only discover that purpose in Yeshua. Second practical lesson for us in this passage that we need to learn and relearn. Don't let anyone discourage you from praising the Lord. Look at verse 37 and 38 again. Tells us here the people were shouting and singing their praise to Adonai with loud voices. Notice Yeshua refused to pour cold water on this fire of enthusiasm that they were expressing. This scene, this jubilant scene, is reminiscent for us of something that happened 1,000 years earlier, right? King David, he's king. The Ark of the Covenant, representing the glory of God, was, you recall, brought into the city of Jerusalem, right? 2 Samuel chapter 6 records, there was great rejoicing, there's shouts of praise, there's loud trumpets, and David is so overjoyed, the Bible says he danced before the Lord with all of his might. His wife, oh, she's a gem, Michal, one of Saul's daughters, she has a negative spirit going on, right? She criticizes her husband, says, David, you are making a grand fool out of yourself. And David, feeling like some of us men oftentimes when our wives rebuke us, is thoroughly rebuked. He tells her, no, Michal, I'm not going to stop celebrating before the Lord, but instead I'm going to double down and be more energetic in my praise. I'll be more undignified. Are there those in our lives who are offended by your devotion to the Lord? Good. Question for us. Are we living a life of praise? Or are we allowing someone, some government, some family member, some neighbor to silence our praise? You see, my friends, praising the Lord is not something we just do here at Tree of Life. It is a constant attitude. A life of praise is a daily attitude. Question, do we possess an attitude of praise? The longer I live, the more I realize that attitude is even more important than facts, than the past, than our education, than our money, than our circumstances, than failures, even more than successes. Attitude will make or break a company. Attitude will make or break a congregation. Attitude will make or break a home. I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. Listen, I am not a fan of what's coming down the pike. As of Monday, I can't go into Aztec Arena because I'm not vaccinated, because there's over 1,000 people. That begins this Monday. I'm not a fan of this. I'm not. But my attitude is key. Well, thank you, Governor Newsom, for saving me some money. I don't have to go there. We have to be able to have a better attitude about it. Doesn't mean we're not going to fight, but we got to have a good attitude. And so it is with us. We are the only person in control of our attitude. So my friends, praise the Lord. Even if negative people in your life tell you to shek it, bevakasha, to be quiet. It was a day full of cheering here, but we have to see something else in this day. Look at verse 41. And as he drew near and saw Jerusalem, Yeshua wept over her, saying, if only you had recognized this day the things that lead to shalom. But now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will surround you with barricades and hem you in on all sides. And they will smash you to the ground, you and your children within you. And they won't leave within you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. We see this full of cheers, but now we see the weeping and the wailing of the king. As this Yeshua parade approached Jerusalem, amid the shouts of praise, amidst the Baruch Haba B'Shem Adonai, there's the eerie sound of the agonizing wail of a broken heart. The Greek word is klayo, to wail and to lament, not dakruo, to shed silent tears. Yeshua's wailing here. He's lamenting at his own parade. Why did Yeshua weep that day? Couple reasons. Number one, he wept because of superficial belief. He realized the cheering Jewish crowd was filled with people who were caught up in the excitement, but they were not truly recognizing him as the Messiah. Well, before the end of this week, biblically, the cheers of the fickle crowd are going to turn to boos. Why? Because these Jewish people were looking for a liberator to make their lives easier. Instead, what did Yeshua do? Yeshua invaded their religious comfort zones and upset them. Yeshua must certainly weep when he sees the shallow level of commitment in the lives of his people today. Number two, why did he weep? He wept not only because of superficial belief, but he wept due to spiritual blindness as well. You see, Yeshua's heart is broken here because our Jewish people did not recognize him as the Mashiach. And though the rejection of Yeshua by many of our Jewish people was predicted way back in the Tanakh, Yeshua today still feels sorrow. He's wailing and lamenting over our people's rejection today. But then Yeshua makes an amazing prophecy, isn't it? That comes true 40 years later. As he looks at Jerusalem, he's looking out there, he's able to visualize a very terrible scene of the holy city being surrounded and burning. Why? All because they missed God's time of coming to them. This judgment of Jerusalem by the Roman general Titus, it does do something for us. It does clarify an issue regarding the history of anti-Semitism. The judgment was caused by the Jewish leaders' rejection of Yeshua as Messiah, not for uniquely and perpetually guilty of crucifying him. April, if you come up before we finish today. A couple of personal lessons as we close today. A couple more. Number one of two. You and I are never going to know peace until we surrender to Yeshua. I know those of you listening on the podcast, You've lived a certain way and your mind does not allow the possibility for change. Maybe you've lived 60 years and you've done things your way and your mind won't allow any sort of opportunity for change. But we'll never know peace until we surrender to Yeshua. Yeshua wept because our Jewish people thought liberation from the Romans would give them peace. But they were wrong. Peace will only be realized when we surrender to the Prince of Peace, Yeshua. But how many of you know peace is not the absence of trouble? It is strength. Peace is security and strength in the midst of trouble. Final lesson. That which makes the Messiah Yeshua cry needs to make us cry too. What breaks his heart breaks our hearts. It should anyhow. Yeshua looked out at the spiritual blindness. He looked out at the superficial belief in Jerusalem. And he wailed and he wept. When was the last time that we wept over the city of San Diego? When was the last time we wept at what Nora Vargas has put forth? When was the last time we actually did that? It's easy to get angry. The whole world's angry. But that which makes Yeshua cry should break our hearts. We aren't going to have an eternal impact on our city and on our county until we carry a burden that Yeshua had, that we weep for the people in our city that are without him. Will we pray? And I know Robert does. I know he prays for these supervisors. He just wasn't saying that. He does. That has to be our, because that's the pattern here. Will we pray, Adonai, burden my heart. Adonai, break it for children. Break it for teenagers. Break it for adults in my sphere who live around me, but who are blinded to the truth about Yeshua. You begin to start with 5 minutes of that, and you will get the waterworks going, because your heart will cry for our people here. And that burden will begin to change things in the natural, I believe. The saddest words are found in verse 44. The people of Israel did not recognize the time of their visitation, the time of God's coming. Could it be today, my friends, if you would stand with me, could it be today that God is up to something as well and we aren't recognizing him? I concur with my brother. As I'm watching on my computer on Tuesday and I'm seeing the body of Messiah rise up, God was in that building and there was a spirit of conviction so strong that they couldn't look at the people sharing the biblical conviction about murdering babies. Well, we have an opportunity for 40 days. We're not going to strong arm anybody. We're giving you the opportunity. Take an hour over the next 40 days. And go in front of a Planned Parenthood. Maybe take somebody with you for moral support. Because, you know, none of us love when people curse us out. We don't love that necessarily. We don't do like Paul. We don't glory in tribulation. Some of us might. Could it be that God is up to something and we are missing our day of visitation? I believe the greatest days in our country are ahead of us. Don't give up on this country. Don't give up on California. I know a number of us Tuesday night, man, we came out of this men's prayer meeting. We were flying high and somebody said to me in the parking lot, the recall failed. And I'm saying, you know, my hope is not in government. My hope, the government's going to rest on his shoulders. We're going to do our part. We're going to get godly people in government. And maybe the Lord would put on your heart for 2022, 2024, or 2026 to run. I don't know. Maybe every congregation needs somebody to run for water district or high school board, whatever. If the Lord's laying that on your heart, don't shrink from it. But could it be that God is up to something and we are not recognizing him? So, Father, we thank you and we praise you today that our Jewish people in Jerusalem are having the same opportunity as they did 2,000 years ago. with the onslaught of so many Messianic Jews making their way into the country, making successful Aliyah, thousands, 150 Messianic congregations springing up in the land of Israel. They're going to have another opportunity to look upon him whom they have pierced. They're going to have an opportunity to mourn for one like an only son. B'mehera b'yameinu, speedily in our day, O God. May we see that. For Yeshua was confirming this prophecy that he's coming back as a lion of the tribe of Judah. We thank you for your word today, oh God. You are faithful and you are true. It is your title, your heavenly title, one of them anyway. We ask you, Lord, today that you would solidify this word in our hearts, that we would take action where appropriate. We would recognize that we have received peace because we've received the Prince of all peace, the Messiah Yeshua of Nazareth. So, Lord, we're on mission. We ask you to bless the outreach this afternoon at Balboa Park. We ask you to bless these 40 days in our county. We ask you, Lord, as the Supreme Court hears these arguments, that we would see the day of overturning of the murdering of babies. This could be the hour, my friends, after 48 long years. I thank you for the state of Texas, what you're doing. Lord, lay it sweep across this nation. We honor you and we love you, Lord. You are the author of life. Before you formed us in the belly, you knew us, and you ordained us as a prophet to the nations. We lift up this 19-week-old baby. What was his name, Robert? Robert? Walter? Walter Joshua? Well, Lord, you know his name. He's fully formed and he's fully developed. Lord, he's rejoicing in your throne right now that somebody remembered him. Somebody remembered him, because our hearts break as your heart breaks. We thank you, Lord, for each one in this congregation. Lord, they're going through a tremendous warfare. But Lord, you are with us in the storm and in the battle. We've got the Lion of the tribe of Judah within us, in the battle with us, going before us, being our rear guard. We've got the God of Israel and the God of the most powerful force in the universe that will crush depression. It will crush sin. It will crush the spirit of murder. It will deliver you from addictions. This is the God we serve. So whatever you're going through this morning, be lifted up. Be encouraged. God has a purpose for you, O cult. You've been born for a purpose. Your ears may be too big, but you're born with a purpose. Your hair may be disheveled, but you're born with a heavenly purpose. You are that horse, ready for the journey, ready to gobble up miles in the journey. Well, Lord's good. If you want to learn more about the Hebrew language, stick around in this room at 12:15. Shuli, by the way, who had emergency gallbladder surgery Tuesday night, was here for Yom Kippur. Nothing's going to keep us from God's mo'edim, his appointed times. Listen, this has been an extremely powerful time of the year. It should be every day, really. So we're turning the corner. We're going to head to Sukkot this coming week. I hope you're prepared to erect a sukkah at your house, your apartment. We're going to do one here. Enjoy this time. Enjoy this week with the Lord. We'll see you back Tuesday night. Hebrew begins in 30 minutes. We'll see you out here for Kiddush. Let me bless you as the Lord in his word instructed Moses to tell Aaron and his sons how to do this. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha Yo'er Adonai panvelecha v'chunecha Yisa Adonai pan velecha v'yasem lecha shalom. And so may the Lord bless you and keep you today. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May Adonai lift up his countenance over each one of you and grant you shalom. In the name of the Prince of all shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach, and all of us who are with him to the end said, Amen. Be amen. Shabbat shalom, everybody.
Thanks for joining us this week. Make sure to visit our website, treeoflifeca.org, and be sure to subscribe to the show in iTunes, Google, Spotify, or via RSS so you'll never miss a show. While you're at it, if you've found value in this show, we'd appreciate a ratings on iTunes, or simply tell a friend about the show. That would help us out too. If you like this show, you might want to check out our Facebook page, Tree of Life Messianic Jewish Congregation, to see more content, including our weekly live stream. Be sure to tune in for our next episode as we continue to explore our Jewish roots through Scripture.